Good morning. Well, like father, like daughter, you all know that I like to be prompt, and I say, well, I got 90 seconds to go here, and my daughter just looked at me and said, Dad. So it's time for us to begin. I'm so excited to be here this morning to talk about the study of Gideon, the adventure of Gideon. It's a great one. It was one that was requested, and I'm more than happy to oblige because I love this story. As well, I love the adventure that Gideon has. And so what we're going to do today, and let me take this just for a second. You all should be getting one of these. This is for the adults and the kids as well. We're going to be doing a couple things. We're multitasking this morning, okay? The multitasking that we're doing is this is a Bible study. This is a time when we are all getting together to do a Bible study. Now, if we're doing a Bible study, what should we all have? We should all have a Bible. That's right. And so I hope that you brought yours. If not, that's okay. There's pew Bibles available to you. And in this Bible study, and this is for you on the live stream as well, what I have prepared is just a small little document. And this is me sharing with you how I approach these Bible studies. And so it's really fun. So what I have is I've gotten a paper, and it's divided up into four sections. If you fold it hamburger hot dog style, then you get these four quadrants here. I put Gideon in the center because that's the adventure that we're studying. And then each little area is labeled with something. You have was I upside down this whole time? You have the Midianites, you have Gideon himself, you have signs, and you have the situation. So what we're going to do is we're going to actually work to fill in all of these different quadrants in our sheets as well. Thank you. Now, if you don't know your ABCs yet and you're still writing, that's okay. Draw pictures. Draw pictures of Gideon. Draw pictures of what we're seeing here. All right? That's how this study is dedicated. Now, one other thing that I wanted to highlight is that because this is a Bible study, it is totally okay to take notes, and then they do good again. And it's this cycle. It's this up and down cycle. This is before the kings. This is what God had planned. God gave the children of Israel his law. He gave it to them on Mount Sinai, and then they came over the River Jordan. They conquered the land of Canaan. All of the land was distributed to all of the people that came over, and they had God's law. It was reread to them, Book of Deuteronomy, the Deuteronomy, second giving of the law. That happened after they had conquered the land of Canaan. So it's they had these laws in place, and they knew what to do was right. So we're going to start off here. Midian, that's the setting of this story. So in your papers, and even at home, if you took a piece of paper and did the quadrant thing, on the upper left hand, I believe, is Midian. So we're going to talk a little bit about Midian. What do we know about Midian? I'll ask you first, and then I'll show you what I put up here. Think about Midian. Where was it? Where have we seen it?
Israel was on the way to the promised land. They were tempted by the Midianites.
They were tempted by the Midianites? Okay. I didn't get that one. Good. What else? Okay, let's start off here. Early on in the story of the children of Israel, we see Abraham, he has some kids, they have kids, and then we get to Joseph. And what was the big story about Joseph? What happened to him? Yes? What did his brothers do to him? Joseph was sold by his brothers. You know who they sold him to? They sold him to Midianite traders. They were tradesmen. They were walking around. And if you go to Genesis 37, 28, you don't have to, but you can write that down in your notes. Genesis 37, 28, it was Midianites that Joseph was sold to. Here's one. Midian is where Moses fled. Do you remember that story when Moses kills an Egyptian and then he tries to break up a fight of Hebrews and they get angry with him and he realizes what he's done, so he leaves. He goes to Midian. And what happens in Midian? What does he do there? Yeah? He takes a wife, Zipporah, the daughter of Jethro. She is a Midianite. He becomes a shepherd in the land of Midian. That's right. Interesting fact. Think about the Philistines. Do we see the Philistines a lot throughout the story of the Hebrews and their land in the land of Canaan? There's that story of Goliath and they defeat Goliath, but do the Philistines go away? They keep coming back. We keep seeing them recurring throughout the biblical story, right? These Midianites, though, we don't see them anymore. After this story, we don't see them. Even the Egyptians, when you look at the Egyptians, you know, their entire army was completely wiped out in the Red Sea. And we can see that happening. But the Egyptians still persist on. They still keep going. Egyptians send emissaries to King Solomon. But the Midianites are a different story. It's like they disappear. After this story, we don't see them in the biblical story anymore. Here's a picture of where Midian is. All right? And I just thought it would be interesting to show you this. Here's the land of Egypt, where the children of Israel were enslaved. We know that they wandered in this wilderness. We know that the Edomites and the Moabites oppressed them throughout their history. But then we have this people, Midian, over here on the east side of the Gulf of Aqaba, Red Sea, and these are the folks that are going after the children of Israel. All right? So would you have all that in your profiles? All right, next up, Gideon. Let's talk a little bit about Gideon. Does anybody know what his name means? I'd be really impressed if you did. His name means whacker. Like, I'm going to take this stick and I'm going to whack you over the head with it. That's what his name means, and there's a reason for that. Later in the story, his name is changed to Jerubbabel. Jerubbabel literally means let Baal contend against him. What does that mean? I'm gonna give you a reference here. Actually, I can do that now. Where is it? It is here in chapter 6, verse 32. So if you want in your Bible, go ahead and underline that phrase, let Baal contend against him. Come back to that later. We're not going to talk about that today. The Lord called him, O mighty man of valor. Could you imagine, and this is found in verse 12 of chapter 6. Again, that's one that you can go and you can put an underline under that. Imagine, if you will, an angel of the Lord approaches you, Jack, and says, Jack, O mighty man of valor. That's the first thing that is said to him, right, Asa? O mighty man of valor. All right? It's interesting that that is how God addresses Gideon. Gideon does not agree with this statement. When he is called, O mighty man of valor, his reply back to this angel is found in verse 15. I'd like to ask for a volunteer to read chapter 6, verse 15, please. You're going to have to read it really loud. Juliet, go ahead. Really loud.
Pardon me, my lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family.
Okay. Gideon's reply to this statement, O mighty man of valor, is he basically says, I am the weakest of the weak. We're going to see a little bit more about that. That's what his statement is, though. And God persists, actually. If you look in chapter 6 and verse 14, the angel says to him, you go in the might that of yours and save Israel. You go in the might that is within you and you save Israel, okay? So, angel of the Lord says he's a mighty man. Gideon disagrees with him. He was a feared. He was a fraidy cat. When you look at Gideon, he was not somebody that had a thick spine. He had a pretty thin spine. In olden days, we would say he had a little string of yellow running up his spine. Look at this. Early on in this story, Gideon is told to destroy an altar of Baal. And it's interesting where this altar is, who it belongs to. We'll get into that in a bit. But he's told to go destroy this altar of Baal. And what he does is he actually says, okay, I'll do it. But I'm kind of afraid. So I'm going to take 10 men with me, and I'm going to hide under the cover of darkness, and I'll do it. But look at this. Chapter 6, verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. So good, he's doing what the Lord told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. We have another example of this. If you look down in chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, before the battle takes place, and we know there's a battle, and if you don't know, then you're gonna know, because that's the story we're talking about here. They go to battle against these Midianites. And before they go to the battle, Gideon says, or the Spirit of the Lord says to Gideon, okay, you go down to that Midianite camp, and if you are too afraid, you can go ahead and you can take your servant with you. And it's interesting that these kind of accommodations are being given to Gideon. It's interesting to the story. It's critical to the story because we can see that Gideon, he had a choice. I can go, and I can go by myself, or I can choose to take somebody with me. Well, I'm going to take somebody with me. Lord said if I was afraid, well, I'm afraid. Lord's with me, I'm still afraid. You get what I'm saying? All right. So he was, we do have Gideon, that he was a bit afraid. And Gideon, we get the sense that he's very dependent on his father still. There's a story that happens within all of this where Gideon, he actually depends on his father to step in his place and fight his battles for him. So we've already talked about the fact that he was supposed to destroy an altar to Baal, which he does, and then when he does it, the people of the town get angry and they go to his daddy. They don't go to Gideon. They go to Gideon's dad, and his dad is the one that fights that battle for him. Gideon says nothing in his own defense, and we don't have any record that he was anywhere near this. We just see Gideon does this, and then his dad steps in front of him, and he says, hold on a minute. I'll fight this one for you, Gideon. You stay there. Right? So we have this sense that Gideon was a little bit afraid, and he was dependent on his father. Oh, I didn't realize I had done that in the PowerPoint. If you guys want to write down those passages next to your notes, you can. But I would encourage you to highlight, you know, some of these places where you can see this stuff happening. All right, next up, and I can share this when we're done. Gideon, I want to talk a little bit about the land that we're talking about here. We're in the Promised Land, and the Promised Land was divided up amongst all of the tribes of Israel, right? There are 13 allotments here, and it's interesting because we have, he said, what tribe did he say he was a part of? Do y'all remember? Looking in your, he was in the tribe of Manasseh. Who was Manasseh? When you think about Jacob's sons, which one was he? Ephraim and Manasseh were the sons of Joseph, who was the son of Jacob. What's that?
I think there were only 12, not 13.
Well, there's... It's true, the Levites did not. Yep. And the reason I said there's two divisions is because of this. No, Manasseh and Manasseh. See that? Manasseh was given land on both sides of the River Jordan. You're right. So Aunt Judy, I can still call her my Aunt Judy. She pointed out that there were only 12 divisions, and she's right. There technically were only 12 divisions, but we see 13 here on this map because Manasseh was granted land on both sides of the River Jordan. So we get the sense that Manasseh was a very big tribe. A lot of this action happens between these tribes. We don't see very much from Gad, Dan, Reuben, Judah, or Simeon in this story. It's all between the tribes of Manasseh. We see some Naphtali in here. We see some Asher. Asher's in this. And we also see Zebulun, but we don't see Issachar, who's right in the middle. It's really interesting. All of this is happening right here. Orpha is the town. So just so you have some, you know, awareness of where we're talking about. Ready for the next one? Here we go. Signs and wonders. What did the people at Capernaum say to Jesus? Not Capernaum. When Jesus went back to Nazareth from Capernaum, what did they say in Nazareth? Show us a sign, right? And Jesus doesn't show any signs in his hometown. And you almost have this sense that God is unwilling to show signs in certain circumstances, which he is. But here we see God showing lots of signs. Which signs can you remember that God showed? Yes. In Gideon, yes. Okay.
He laid down a
fleece. Okay. Keep going. Okay. Fleece wet, ground dry. Ground wet, fleece dry. Your memory is outstanding. That was one of the signs. What other signs? Did you know there were more signs than just that in this story? All right. Yes?
Choosing the 300.
That's absolutely right. We're going to go into that. So I'm going to rely on you for some of the details when it comes to that. What else? That's right. So there are some, and I'll give away my little hint now. In verse 11, now the angel of the Lord, I've circled that word angel in my Bible, and I did a little arrow off to the side, and I put a question mark. Jesus? We know that Jesus did appear to people throughout the Old Testament. And there are some that think that this may be Jesus. Now, we're not going to dive into that But I want you to just circle that and for your research later. Mike, were you going to dive into that? Okay, so there's the angel of the Lord was Jesus. But here we have this sign that Gideon brings all of this offering to this angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord touches the offering with his staff, and it's consumed by fire. That was a sign. It was really cool. And then the sign of the fleece, very well done, Juliet. And then we have the dream. Oh, here's one. One of the Midianites, right before they go into battle, one of the Midianites actually has a premonition, a dream, and he's able to interpret this dream. It's found in verse 13. So if you want to look at chapter 7, verse 13, and underline that, that's the dream, that this Midianite has. It's a vision, and it's a vision. It's a weird vision. It has to do with a loaf of barley coming down into the middle of the camp and destroying a tent. And then he wakes up and he's like, oh, that was Gideon. That's Gideon's sword. He's coming to destroy us. And this is right before Gideon does what he's going to do. All right. And then I didn't put it up here, but you're absolutely right. The choosing of the 300. We're going to talk about that. Okay, issue. This is the last quadrant, and we got to move quickly here. Somehow, my watch has started a workout. I don't know why. It saw I was up here walking around, so it thinks I'm taking a walk. There are issues. There's a problem. You know, in every great adventure, we talked about this. I think my first one of these where we talked about the fact there's going to be a problem that has to be solved, and somebody's going to have to solve it. Well, here's the issue. All right? Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Verse 1 of chapter 6, it's stated very clearly what the problem is, and it's referencing back to what we already talked about. Children of Israel, they disobey, they get punished, then the Lord sends a redeemer or a savior, right? That's the way this starts off. The people of the Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. That's the start. Continuing on, so the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian for how many years? 7 years. Circle 7. We're going to come back to that. 7 years. Here's an interesting detail. The people of Israel were hiding in caves. They were hiding in caves. And I want you to process and make that real to you. How many of y'all slept in a bed last night? I hope all of you did. Maybe some of you went camp. Right? We have all of these modern conveniences, but what if we were forced out of our home because we did not feel safe in our home and we had to hide? We had to go somewhere. It wasn't comfortable. And how many years are we talking about? 7 years? Perhaps maybe some of you have done this before where you've left your home because you're like, I'm not staying here tonight. Right? That's what they're doing, but they're doing it for 7 years. I don't want this little detail to be lost on any of us. This is their situation. They're not living in grand palaces. They're not living in houses. They are all living in caves. Even Gideon. Look at what he says is describing here. If you look in verse, I didn't, verse 11, Gideon is where doing what? Where is he? He's in a wine press. What is a wine press? Used to crush grapes, all right? You take your shoes off, you take your socks off, you roll up your pants, and you step on grapes. Why? Because you're pressing out the grapes, you're getting all that wine prepared. And what is he doing in this wine press? He's threshing wheat. What is required for threshing wheat? You toss it out in the air and the wind blows it away. But if you're inside of a wine press, this big bucket or a hole in the ground, are you going to get much wind? Right? The process of threshing wheat is not going to be made easier by going into a wine press. You're going to want to do that up on a hill, maybe where there's a breeze or something to blow away that chaff. That's not what Gideon is doing. That's the situation that we're looking at here. Let's get into the story. Oh, great, fun picture, and I'm going to leave it up there for the time being. We have a picture. We start off the book. So now you have all of your notes, right? All of your different quadrants. Hopefully you've filled those out, because now what we can do is we can start to insert these into the story itself, and it starts to become alive. You have this story, and the story starts off where? Children of Israel, what's the situation? Yes, Juliet. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and what happens to them? What does the Lord do? He puts them in the hands of the Midianites. Now remember, I said we would come back to that number 7 that you all highlighted? 7 years, they're being oppressed by these Midianites. What does that mean, to be oppressed? They came in and they threw rocks at them. They came in and they yelled at them. They came in and they marched through their streets. What did they do? 1 second. 7 distinct things. 7 distinct things are mentioned as to what they do. Jack, start us off.
They were described as a plague of locusts.
Yes. They came like locusts. That's right. If you will look in verse 5, they came like locusts. Underline it. What else? And I'm going to tick them off on my list here so that I make sure that we get them all. What else you got? Okay, they had to hide in caves, but I'm asking specifically, what did they do? If you look, look at verse 4. They came and they encamped against them. They got in their face, toe to toe. They encamped against them. Number 2, they would devour the produce of the land. Do you see that? As far as Gaza, they would do it. Number 3, they would leave no sustenance. Nothing. Judy. That's why Gideon was down in that wine press. That's right. All right, they had no sustenance. Let's continue on. No sheep, ox, or donkey. Where are they living? In caves. Not a good home for an ox. Number 5, they came like locusts. Number 6, their camels, they could not be numbered. They were so many. Number 7, they laid waste to the land. Verse 5, they devoured it. When Jack says they came like locusts, that's what locusts do. A plague of locusts will sweep through the land, and you'll have nothing but stalks left. That's it. They laid waste to this land. All right? So we see the picture. We see Gideon in the wine press. He is visited by the Lord, and the Lord speaks to him. He gives him this sign, and then he tells Gideon. What does he tell him? Go get your men and go after the Midianites. Not yet. Not yet. The first thing that he does, Juliet. He does tell him he's going to save the Israelites. He does. If you look at verse 14. Chapter 6, verse 14. So the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. He calls him, O mighty man of valor. Gideon contests that statement, and he says, oh, it's not me you're wanting to talk to. And the Lord says to him, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. He tells him, you're going to do this. But first, you go and you destroy that temple, that altar to Baal. Look at verse 25. There is a statement in verse 25 that I want you to underline. It says, take your father's bull. Underline that statement. And then go to verse 31. Underline this statement, the altar of Baal that your father has. Now, I'm specifically wanting you to underline those for your future study so that when you come back and you look at Judges chapter 6, there's something very significant about those two statements. He's taking his father's bull and he's destroying his father's idol. First thing that Gideon does. Second thing that happens, chapter 6, verse 33, the Midianites, it says they come to Israel. So we have this sense that they would like come in waves, or like maybe they would cross over and they would destroy, and then they would come and just like waves just coming back and forth, and they never knew when they were coming. Right? So the Midianites, we have this, they're encamped against the children of Israel. And God says, it says the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon. Chapter 6, verse 34. The Spirit of the Lord clothes Gideon. And then we have this sign of the fleece. God says, okay, you need to go and you need to save the children of Israel. And Gideon says, okay, if I'm going to do this, I want to see this sign. Even though God has already convinced Gideon and he's shown himself and he's burned that altar, Gideon wants another sign. Gideon was safe. Even though he destroyed that altar, he was scared to do it, but he did it. God got him through that. Then God says, okay, I'll give you a sign, Gideon. So he makes the fleece wet, the ground dry, and is Gideon satisfied? No, God doesn't offer up, and I'll show you another one, but wait, there's more. Gideon says, well, that was kind of cool. Can you do it again? Only swap, right? Get back to that in just a minute. The choosing of the mighty men, and we've got very little time, starts off with 32,000. 32,000. How do I know that? Because if you look down in your scripture and you look at chapter 7 in verse 3, God said, okay, you've got all these people that came from Zebulun and Naphtali and Asher here, okay? They're ready to go, and there's 32,000 of them. You look at them and you say, if any of you are afraid, go home. How many go home? 22,000 go home. How many are left over? 10,000. So how many came up? 32,000. This is math class too. All right, we have 32,000. There's 10,000 left. God says that's still too many. Now we have this really, really cool thing, and I want the kids to come up here. But before we do, in the live stream, will you please go to this slide? I want you to go to this slide. We're going to talk about what God did really quick. Actually, we don't have time, so we're gonna do this really quick because we're running out of time really quick. Do you all remember how God chose? They had to get down on their knee. They had to get and drink water. God says, you tell them to go drink water. Don't tell them how to, just tell them to go drink water. Some of them got down on their hands and knees and stuck their face in, and they lapped it like a dog, right? Some of them took a knee and brought the water up to their mouths. 300 men did this, while 9,700 men did this. Interesting, and I don't want this point to be lost on you. God chose his people by how they approached the water. You could even say that the children of Israel were saved by water, because water was the determining factor What does Jesus say to the woman at the well? I am the water of life, and we are baptized by water and the Spirit. I thought that was interesting. Interesting little point. Okay, so the 300 are chosen, and they go. Gideon has his vision, or not his vision, he goes down to the camp right before, and he sees this Midianite guy talking, and he's like, I had a dream, and it was weird. It was like this loaf of barley came tumbling into the camp, and it destroyed a tent, and the tent flipped over on its back. And his comrade said to him, that's the sword of Gideon that's coming. And Gideon then had confidence to go ahead and take the land, right? Now, what did they take with them into battle? Juliet. They all had a trumpet, a ram's horn. They all took with them little pots. And what else? What else did they have? One more thing. A torch. What are you doing? I'm going to go defeat the Midianites. Nice pot you got there. Thanks. Yeah. How about that horn? That'll really be helpful. Yeah. Just blow it and that'll do it, right? This is what they went to battle with. They strapped a horn to their side, and what happens? They divide up into three companies. They surround the Midianites their wall, one thick, surrounding the Midianites. And at the call, they blow their trumpets, they break their pots, they light their torches, and they say, for the Lord and for Gideon. And what happens? What's that? What do the Midianites do?
They attack each other.
And then they run. And then we have this great story of a pursuit. The Ephraimites from the tribe of Ephraim, they get involved now. But we have this Midianite group, and they're dispersed. And remember, they never come back. We never see them again. And it's all because of this. Now, I wanted to spend the last 5 minutes just discussing lessons learned. What have I learned from this? What have you learned from this? I'll give you all 3 minutes. Toss out things that we can learn from Gideon and this story. Alan?
I'm so thankful to God for showing us people in the Bible that He chooses. He's there with them, but they're a lot like us. A lot of times, they're not some supernatural superheroes. Gideon was a timid man. He was afraid.
Yeah.
He needed signs. Show me signs. Show me signs. He needed all this stuff, you know, and we know what God says about, you know, it's a fool that seeks for a sign. It's like, go by faith. It's like, well, that's good, but just show me a sign. You know, I'm so thankful that
yeah.
He shows us normal people like that so that we can relate.
When I look at Gideon, I'm like, that could be me. That could, right? What else? Great, great point, Alan. I appreciate that insight. Yes, anybody? I'm going to show you the things that I picked up on and I would like for you to see really quick. Oh, these guys. You know what this is? It's a hotel Bible. And what does it say? Placed by the Gideons. Somebody else learned a story from Gideon, and it was these people. They call themselves the Gideons. And look at that little insignia. What is that? It's a pot with a flame above it. A pot with a flame. They were inspired by this story, and I want to go through this really quickly. The Gideon International, founded by, you'll love this, John H. Nicholson of Janesville, Wisconsin. Samuel E. Hill of Beloit, Wisconsin. And Will J. Knight on July 1st, They met in Beaver Dam, Wisconsin. All this Wisconsin's, we're all in Wisconsin, right? The Gideons were, the Gideon Bible Foundation started in 1889, or 99, and they said, we shall be called Gideons. Why? Because Gideon was a man who was willing to do exactly what God wanted him to do, regardless of his own judgment as to the plans or result. Humility, faith, and obedience were his great elements of character. This is the standard that the Gideons International is trying to establish in all of its members, each man to be ready to do God's will at any time, at any place, in any way that the Holy Spirit leads. I thought that was interesting. These are lessons that these Gideons learned, and I was going to bring a Gideon Bible, because I have one. It's like a little tiny one. They have them all over the place. Any hotel you go to, I challenge you, open the drawer, see if there's a Bible in there. God will choose anybody to do his work. And even though he says the fool looks for a sign, he is still willing to reveal himself in many signs. God gave the two signs of the fleece. And if that wasn't enough, God said to Gideon, hey, you want some more help? You go down there and you listen to this conversation. What? They're dreaming about me now? You have infiltrated their dreams? It's that little detail that gave Gideon the courage to take his 300 men, his 0.09% of the 32,000. That's the percentage, by the way. God did not start off by saving the children of Israel. The first thing he did is he said, you destroy your idols. First thing I want you to do. Just don't question God when he tells you to do something, right? There's another lesson we can learn. And God is willing to meet you where you are. He really is. And I do truly believe that. He was willing to say, you want a sign? Okay, here you go. You want another sign? All right, here you go. You're still feeling afraid about, you're still unsure about this. All right, go down to this camp. Just you listen to what's going on down there. God is willing. And thanks be to God that even though he tells us, you know, I'm enough, but I'll show you signs. It's been brought up several times. Let's make it a triad here. The last verse of the book of John, and many other signs Jesus did. And if it were all written down, I suppose the world could not contain. Right? God's willing to meet us where we are. I'm actually over time. I'm sorry, I apologize.